in your Bible, Galatians chapter 6. Thank you, John. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 14, the Bible says this: "But God forbid." It's one of the strongest phrases in the Bible of, "Let it not be that I should glory." Look at what it says. Verse 14: "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The only thing I ought to get excited about truly is something that happened at the cross. Amen? "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, there's something about that cross I want to talk about this morning, because you wouldn't understand the cross without the cross. And there's some things I just want to bring up this morning, just remind you about, and maybe encourage you, maybe challenge you, hopefully. And first of all, let me by introduction say to people, most people, the cross is an instrument of death and of cruelty. It was an instrument of torment. It was a place where people died. When Jesus would speak of the cross, His disciples would shake their heads in disbelief. Why would He talk of such an object like the cross? Yet, to Jesus, it was the final solution. I read in history of Hitler describing how the execution of 6 million Jews was his final solution. I read how Stalin decided that 30 million Georgians, their death would be the final solution to the problems in the Soviet Union. I read how Mao Zedong in the 1950s decided that he needed to kill 30 million to control the population and to create a better world as a way, means of final solution. But Jesus, when he spoke of the cross, it was the final solution to all our problems, to who we are and who we never could be without Him. Now why? Why is that cross so important? Why? It's just something about that cross that not even Peter could get. And yet in time, it was the reason why the whole world has gotten transformed. There were thousands and thousands of crosses used by the Romans to punish criminals. Ultimately, they were used to even crucify and kill Bible-believing Christians during the remaining 400 years of the Roman Empire. But there's one cross that has all my attention. Amen. I love studying the cross. I like being reminded why Jesus died there, why it was a place that that all the world maligns and rejects, but I find a wellspring in the truth of what happened at the cross. I've preached on the cross a lot of times, but it never is the same. You can look at that event, not just the wood. Don't look at the wood, look at the event. There's some guys who are trying to find the ark, Noah's ark. And if they found it, I know what would happen. They would set up a shrine and people would worship that place. But the ark is a testimony that God saves people who just believe and get in. Amen? And so I worship the God of that ark. I worship the event of that cross. I do not look forward to somebody showing up to my door saying, "Would you like to buy a piece of the ark?" or buy a piece of the cross. In the Bible, a few scriptures, just briefly, we read there, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." God forbid that I should get excited about anything else more than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. By that event, the world died. And by that event, I died. Do you hear him just delighted with that cross? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what?" Yes. Oh, it's craziness. It's out of this world. Where are you getting that kind of stuff? But to us which are saved, what are we talking about? It is the power of God. Matthew 16:24, Jesus turns it around and said unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. What a thing to say. Take up this instrument of death and torture and follow Me. Jesus was talking about something that was powerful, not deadly. Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. If you're not willing to do this, don't even start. If the cross does not get a hold of you, then what else could? We have the best music, we have the best events, but the cross is not the center point of our lives. We've missed it all. Do you understand? Jesus also says in Luke 9:23, He says, and He said unto them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, how often? Key word, daily, and follow Me. One more. Luke 10:14-27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Now there are several crosses. There's a cross that Jesus died on. There's a cross I'm to carry. And when I carry that cross, a change happens to me. A change that needs to take place in everybody here. And I want to help see that change through this morning. Father, bless the study. Help me. I'm burdened that I'm disjointed. I want to make all the pieces fit together so that we come away with such an awe of not only what happened at the cross, but what happened in us because of the cross. There's something wonderful about just simply believing on Jesus. But there's something powerful that happens when we draw from that event, draw from the cross life. And we take that and we live a different kind of life. This is not the happy-go-lucky, free, live-as-you-please kind of life. This is the life where the old me died and is still nailed to that cross. And the new me is Christ in me. And it's wonderful. And it is absolutely the most powerful way to live. Give us a taste of that this morning. I pray You to give us freedom and power, understanding. Give us the fullness of this truth from Your Word today. Help us, please. And don't let anybody in this room just trust in their religion. Trust in their goodness. Don't trust in their good works. Don't trust in their own understanding even. But trust in what Christ did. Let Jesus bring forgiveness in their life and transformation. I pray for somebody to get born again today. It's a one-time event that must take place before eternity starts. You must be born again. Father, please help somebody be convicted of their sin and that they're separated from You, and they will be separated for all eternity if they don't get this truth. And for every Christian, bring us back down to earth where we realize just who we are because of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have to keep touching this. My little controller's not working, so I'm tied to that piece of technology here, so forgive me. But by way of preview, I want to talk about five things. One is, the cross is serious business. When Jesus spoke of the cross, He did not speak of just a fleeting event like a political election or like a new shop opening up. He was speaking of something extremely serious. There's a lot of confusion about the cross, as I've already introduced. There was an immense amount of embarrassment when You spoke of such a thing as a cross. But there is value in that cross, and I want to say when we finish that there is a perfection in that cross. It is something that cannot be improved on. You can't come along and smooth it over and make it any better. That cross is perfect as it is, and we need to value and understand that this morning. First of all, let's talk about the seriousness of the cross. We're going to Matthew 16, going to read through just a few verses and see, line by line, Jesus' take on the cross. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16:21. We'll read down to 27 and then come back through verse by verse and just see these truths. Matthew 16 and 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be what? And be raised again the third day. Now Peter here, I like Peter. Then Peter took him. This was a physical grabbing of Jesus. You don't realize how close these disciples were to Jesus. They felt close enough to just grab him, and he turns Peter turns Jesus and faces him head on. Look at this. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, I don't know how you feel about it. When was the last time you felt like rebuking God? Amen? But he's rebuking Jesus, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But Jesus, he turns, giving in to that pull, and he said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's a terrible thing to say to the first pope. He wasn't the first pope, by the way. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Notice the context. You don't want the cross, but if you don't take the cross, you can't follow me. Verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, they shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world?" And believe me, there's plenty I'm trying. "Lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." Now, let's just look at verse 21 back there. He says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how you must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." What's he talking about? The cross. Jesus took time, and you know what's wonderful about the Lord? He repeated himself many times. He would teach that, "Guys, I know you're excited. I know you think that I'm going to be king, and I will be, and you want to help me become this great king. You want to set up this throne in Jerusalem." As a matter of fact, when they did come into Jerusalem, the disciples were so full of excitement, they put him on, not a horse, but they put him on the donkey that David had predicted the Messiah would come in on, that Zechariah had predicted the Messiah would come riding on. They put him on a donkey. They placed their clothes and their coats in their what we call Palm Sunday, all the palms in the front. They made such a glorious entry for their Messiah. But Jesus would often tell them, "Guys, it's not going to be that way. I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me." So he took the time to teach his disciples what was ahead. He explained his death as a substitute. Jesus used terms like murder, execution, "I'm going to be killed." Notice he's going to remind them that it will be at the hands of the religious, what we call the good people. He says there in verse 21, he says he will suffer many things of the elders. Those were the political leaders. Those were the people that were in charge of the community. You would expect those to be the good people, wouldn't you? The people who are going to kill Jesus were not street gangs. Do you understand? He's saying the elders of the city are going to turn and kill me. He says then the chief priests, not the mock ones, not the ones. These were the best of the best. These were the most religious and devout people. These would be the archbishops, folks. Do you understand? And he says the scribes. Now, if you understand the term scribe, a scribe was somebody who was very educated. They were the lawyers of the day. And they were well-learned in languages and in books. Not everybody even had books. And he says these were the kind of people who would turn against Jesus. Isn't it amazing how that's still true today? Sometimes it's the unlearned. It's the lower in society. Hello? Like us. It's the simple-minded. I match that, amen. The foolish that turn to Christ, amen. Not many wise, not many noble. Now they all ought to get saved, shouldn't they? But it's the ones who are so well educated who would in a heartbeat would say, kill him. That's amazing. Jesus was trying to teach the seriousness of the cross, that he must die, and that he must die as someone under the wrath of God. This was not an accident under the wrath of man. This was all planned and was executed fully by God. This was not just, okay, well, I'm resigned to whatever they want to do to me. He said, nope, this is my Father's doing. You want to be religious? Or would you like to be a Christian? Do you see the difference? Whew. There's still people today who want to be religious and godly. God is calling people to be Christian. To be a follower of someone who died on that cross. Secondly, look at the confusion of that cross. Verse 62, we read it there. Then Peter took him and he began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee. It ain't happening to you. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. We could talk for an hour, we could talk for a day about how good people, even disciples of Jesus Christ, can be influenced by the devil. Amen? And can really believe that they are so right, and yet they are completely at the control of demonic thoughts. How do you like that? We won't talk about that. I'll just whet your appetite for another day. But there was confusion, at the least. The disciples thought, and this is very important, I want you to understand this first thought. The disciples thought that the cross was only for sinners. Can you understand that? The cross was a place that only bad people died. And how could somebody like Jesus say, I'm going to die on the cross? How could he allow himself to even think that he deserved such a place? Only very bad people, only wicked murderers belong on that Christ. Hardened criminals. And you know what? They're right. They're right. We all deserve the judgment of God and the judgment of men. We get in trouble all the time, don't we? And what we're terrified of, how bad is it going to be when I get in trouble this time? We all know we deserve what we get. Amen? Jesus is talking about going to a cross that he does not deserve. Can you see how confusing this was to the disciples? Can you see how confusing it is even to modern day people sitting there? Why would he preach on the cross? Why not preach about heaven? Why not preach about, you know, the rapture? Why not preach about the good things? Oh, we do. But we understand them in the light of the cross. There's confusion. The disciples were willing to protect the Messiah at all costs. They were going to protect him even from the cross. Can you imagine? You know, I like that. I like a loyal friend, amen? Can you imagine? Here's Celine. She phones me up and says, Craig, I got to go into Cork, and I got a text from an old enemy of mine from school days a long time ago. And they said they're going to beat me up when I go into Cork and do my shopping or whatever. Man, I said, you wait right there. I'll be right there. I'm going in. I'm going to get John. I'm going to get Tony. I'm going to get... A bunch of us are going to go in there with you. Nobody's going to lay hands on you. Do you understand? That's loyalty. That's friendship. Amen? And so here's Peter. Peter listening to his Lord talk about such a thing. Peter said, we'll stand. And they even tried, remember? They even tried when the Lord was approached by those men with the sticks and the torches and in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even Peter, he tries to cut off somebody's head. But in the excitement, he only gets his ear, thankfully. Amen. How would you... I mean, it was one thing to watch the Lord pick up and put an ear back on. How'd you like to see the Lord pick a head up and put it back on? Amen. Now, don't lose your head anymore. But the disciples were willing to protect their Messiah, but they were willing to protect him from the wrong thing, from the cross. Do you know what's the shame? And I'm going to get real practical, real devotional here for a minute, because we want our children, and you guys aren't really children anymore, but you are growing up, but we want our children to be protected from all the trouble that's out there sometimes, don't we? But there's some things they cannot be protected from. They have to sometimes make some decisions like you do with the Lord, and that is to take up your cross. And that will mean the world will be against you. Mama can't protect you. Daddy can't protect you from what the cross is going to do to your life. Do you understand? And the disciples cannot protect Jesus from what had to happen in their life. And if you're going to grow, and I'm already ahead of my message, but if you're going to grow, you're going to have to experience some of the cross yourself. Not to save you, but to grow you. Now, they wanted to protect the Messiah, and who wouldn't? Who would say, you don't deserve, we'll take the beatings, we'll take the blows, we'll take and protect you. That's good loyalty. But it's misguided loyalty when it comes to what Jesus had to do. And sometimes we want to protect everybody from hurts and troubles. And you know, sometimes you can't. Sometimes it's just good to sit with them and weep with them. And just go through it with them. Because obviously God, and nothing's going on in your life yet. But you can't tell God, don't do this to him, can you? No. Sometimes you can't stop the world's attack. You can just go through them with them. Because that's maturity. So, just getting an idea here, the Lord's got to go to the cross, and the disciples are trying to stop him. As far as God was concerned, he was thinking differently about the cross. To God, the cross was a victory. Peter was so thoroughly confused, and this was amazing. He says, you will not die. Jesus does not hear the words of a Christian. These are not the words of somebody who's so devoutly in love with his Lord. He hears the word of the devil. Do you hear that? Now, sometimes we have such an interest and such a desire that we don't realize it may be fighting against the will of God. And it may be very good. Go to Isaiah 55. Let me just show you something here. Isaiah 55. The things that are pleasant and wonderful to us humans are offensive to God. Look at this. Isaiah 53. Did I say 53? Isaiah 55. Thank you. Isaiah 55. 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. How many of us would love to give God some advice sometimes? Huh? How many of us would really think, you know, Lord, if you had just asked me about last week, I could have given you a better way for me to get through it. Amen? If you'd only asked me, okay, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways, Craig, are not my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It can't even compete. Whatever you think is right sometimes is the exact opposite of what God says. That's why I'm a Bible believer and not a Craig believer, amen? I don't even believe myself. Amen? Don't you get into it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Mean not all thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Give Him the freedom to direct your path. Acknowledge Him. Satan is very offensive to God. Would you agree with that? Satan is very offensive to God. And what is amazing is that it was so pleasing to Peter to stand up for his Lord and says, that will never happen. I'll see to it. And he even brags and he says, don't all men deny you. I will stay by you. Look at what's happening to Peter. The devil, like a air pump, is pumping him up full of, I can do it. I can stand. I'll never let go. And then at the first sign of pressure, I don't even know him, and he blasphemes and he curses the name of Jesus. Just a little bit of pressure and he collapses. You know what the devil did? Pumped him up with pride, didn't he? And he didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. You know, when the devil starts focusing you on yourself, on your problems, on your rightness, you become filthy to God. You know what's good in you? Jesus. You were made in the image of God, but that image got broken. I could take a beautiful, let's take this carafe here, or something here of, well, coffee looks better than milk to me. Let's take the coffee and let's just drop it. Now, it was made in an image. It has a shape, it has a purpose, but if I drop it, it's smashed all over the floor, right? Now, you and I were made in the image of God, but because of Adam and Eve, that image has been marred, has been broken, has been shattered into 1,000 pieces. And no amount of super glue, no amount of best efforts, no amounts of prayer, no amounts of church attendance can put you back together. So when God looks at us, we may look at somebody who looks like they got their life back together, don't they? But it's just sellotape and glue and a lot of hope. God looks and says, what a mess. I'll need to take them apart again. Start all over. This time put them together like they should be. And that's called the new birth. And Peter had not experienced surrender, had not experienced brokenness. He's sitting there as a fisherman, and what a challenge. Jesus comes by and says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And he says, yeah, I'd like to trade the old boat in for a new life. And he starts following the Lord, but he has never been changed. He has never been broken. And many a person has got their life all in a row and they're doing great, but they've never been able to start over. And that's what the cross was doing to Peter. It was scaring him. Because what Jesus was calling upon all his disciples to do, and us, is to start over. Is to completely stop trying to figure out what God should do and what he hasn't done and what I need to do instead. Well, if that's what you need to do, Lord, I'm with you. And Lord, just hold on to me through it all. Instead of, Lord, I'll stand by you. I wish we would, amen. How many of us make resolutions all the time? I am giving this sin up. I am stopping this bad attitude. I am never going to do that again. And 3 weeks later, 3 hours later, amen? Yeah, amen. You know what that is? Flesh. You know what Jesus said? Take up your cross daily. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It's a different way of living. When the world is hungering for miracles and wise words, what does God command us? Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Well, verse 21. Start in 21. There in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, this is God's wisdom here, the world by wisdom never knew God, knew not God. But look what happened. Still in verse 21, middle of it. It pleased God by the craziness of preaching. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews, what do they want? Oh, they want a sign from heaven. And the Greeks, oh, they seek after what? But guess what we give them? We preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross. How do you build a church, Brother Ledbetter? Preach the cross. Well, you don't have any miracles occurring. The people there having some troubles. People are having bad weeks in your church. Some of them don't even know how to smile. Amen. How can you call that Christianity? Because the cross defines Christianity, not our success. I'll go through a bad week, bad month, bad year. That doesn't change heaven. Amen. And that doesn't change my destiny. I could go through, he says it over there, if you gain the whole world. Can you imagine, let's pretend, I need somebody. Here it goes. Alright, let's do John in the back. John gets a letter in the post. You are the 3 billion euro lotto winner. Doesn't exist, but say it did. Come collect it and carry it home, you know. You know, you can gain so much, and you could say, man, his God must be good if he did that for him. And we would think, wow, God is looking after him. And we sometimes say it. When things are going good, we say, man, God is good. But when things are going bad, guess what a Christian can say? God is still good. Amen? Because the cross defines what is good, not my good day. So, this thing of the confusion of the cross, settle it for me, and I hope it settles it for you. I'm having a good day, amen? I'm having a great day. And I may be embarrassed, I may be putting up with the shame of being a Christian, I may be being persecuted, I may be in debt, I may be struggling with health problems, I may be struggling with dog problems, you listening, Celine? I may be having problems all around, but I'm I'm better off than I deserve because of the cross. Changed my whole perspective of it. The cross was what changed my life. Not a miracle. Not a sign from heaven. I heard a young man was walking down the road one time and he saw GP in the sky. And he went, oh, I got to go preach. So he went to his preacher and he says, I'm supposed to go preach. I saw a sign in heaven. The preacher says, that didn't mean go preach. It meant go plow. GP, what does it mean? You know, general practitioner. What? You know? You look for signs, you'll be led astray. You look to the cross, you'll get saved. Amen? You'll have a different life. Do you understand how it works? The cross was a place where somebody died. Signs can be misunderstood. Signs can be given to you by the devil. The devil can't counterfeit a cross. He can change the cross, but the old rugged cross can't be counterfeited. Amen? Because the cross I look to is empty. Amen? It's empty. It's finished. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The shame of the cross. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny what? Now, what's the hardest thing to deny besides chocolate? What are you craving for these days, Louisa? Now go on, tell the truth. You know, she was craving pickles and sour cream and what are all these different things you were craving? Just stop there. I'm making her hungry. You don't know she's pregnant. Look what he says. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny. The hardest thing you'll ever deny is yourself. We are selfish creatures by birth, by nature. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now the world hates the cross because it is a shame. It is an embarrassment. It's not a great victory. Now I'm glad. I'm impressed. Here's a lady. I go to some shop, whatever. She's wearing a big cross. And I go, well, I'm glad it's not a star or a sickle or some of these other religious symbols, you know. It's a cross, okay? But I wonder if she ever thinks about what really happened on that cross. I've seen crosses studded with diamonds. That's a weird thing, man. The cross. Deny himself. Take up his cross. You know what deny yourself means? Hold your nose. When my mom made Brussels sprouts, she boiled them till they were dead, dead, dead. Mom, if you're listening to this, I'm sorry. When I was growing up, there were very few foods I hated, but one of them was boiled Brussels sprouts. And I'll never forget, we went to Christmas dinner over at Bill and Geraldine, and guess what Geraldine piles on the plate? It's Christmas! And I mean, and Nina's going, you know what you gotta do! And I ate every one of them. I think I did, amen. They weren't as bad as my mom's. But there were memories. Precious memories. But you know what I had to do? I had to deny myself. Because I just wanted to convulse. Now maybe you can enjoy them. Fine, I'll send you mine, amen. But the point is, to deny yourself means to face what you don't want to do, hold your nose and take it, amen. Do you understand? And we're not willing to do that. Because when it comes to the cross and the world and the way they talk about Jesus, the way they talk about the Bible, we're like, and instead, what Jesus says is, hold your nose and take your medicine. Amen? I'm from the old school, and I'm one of the few that are remaining from the old school. All the new school, the medicines they have today taste great. I still remember when medicine tasted terrible. That was the cure, was the taste of the medicine, not the medicine itself. You didn't ever want to take anymore. I'm fine, Mom, after that. Amen? Feel great. Amen. The shame of the cross. He says, crucifixion was awful. It was never like a hanging. Even the French had the guillotine, and that was a clean cut. That was a clean kind of a death, if you can understand that, comparatively. But instead, crucifixion was meant to humiliate and to crush the life out of the criminal as long as it took. There's never been a program Not even the Passion of the Christ. And I never watched it, never will. Because I know the real description. I don't want Hollywood to taint what I think when I read my Bible. I want my brain to be according to the Word of God. I've never watched it, let me just say. I'm probably one of the few who haven't. But I can understand this, and I can tell you this. Hollywood cannot match the cruelty of what really happened. They can't. It was totally disgraceful. It was such an embarrassment. If you remember, the people gathered there and they were, after crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And I don't think they really knew what they were saying, because I think the Pharisees were pumping them up, and I believe demonic forces were pumping them up where they thought that, yeah, yeah, what did we say? And that whole crowd, when they had Jesus there on that cross, there was silence. Because when somebody died on the cross, you can't go, yeah, unless you're religious. Because around that cross, a pack of dogs, Psalms calls them, marched around there and looked up and they says, "He saved others! Himself he cannot save." Look at your Messiah! Look at him now! You see that thing? What were they doing? They were heaping as much shame as possible on him. The people were stunned because it was a shame. And what does Jesus say? "Get you a cross too." Can you imagine anything more opposite than what we would want to do? Shame of the cross. Yet Jesus, carefully, look at what he says there in verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto the disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." It doesn't stop there, does it? No. Take up his cross, and what do the next three words say? "And follow me." That means take every step he took. Follow his every action and reaction. That's why he was able to say, when somebody strikes you on your cheek, give him the other cheek, as I did. When somebody accuses you and tries to catch you in your words, use as few words as possible. Ooh, that's really practical. Look what he says. When he says, "Follow me," he says, "Follow me through the miracles and all the victories, amen. But also follow me through the Garden of Gethsemane in times of prayer." Ooh, if I had a little meter. And it told me how much time you'd spend in prayer, how radioactive you were because of being in the presence of God. How many of us would have anything to show for this past week? When he says, "Take up your cross and follow me," he says, take that time in prayer. Go through the Garden of Gethsemane and then on to Calvary. Follow me through the cross. Did Jesus... How do I ask this without telling you the answer? When Jesus died on the cross, was it over? Was that the end of his life? It was not. As a matter of fact, we know that as soon as he died, he went down to the spirits in prison, down in what is sometimes called Abraham's bosom. It's called paradise. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today, not 3 days from now, but today, 3 hours from now, you will be with me in paradise." So we know he didn't die and go to the grave. His body did. Where did he go? He went to paradise. And he said, "Guys, 3 days and we're out of here. Pack your bags." 3 days later, he got up out of that grave. And 40 days later, after weaning his disciples from their dependence upon him physically, as we learned, he's always here spiritually, but we don't have to have him physically here. He then takes off, and one of these days he's coming back. Amen. But when he went through all that, he says, "Guys, follow me now." Death for the Christian is not the end. What is it? Just falling asleep. And the moment you fall asleep here, to be absent from the body, you're going to be present with the Lord. Amen? It ain't over. So the cross, as shameful as it is, Jesus says, "Just follow me. You'll be all right." You'll be all right. He didn't say, I only want you to follow me only until it gets hard, or until it gets too rough to follow me, or until you get confused. Believe me, that's the state of mind that we almost all are in, amen? Constant confusion. What is he doing now? What is the Lord doing in my life? Why am I in this situation again? Don't give up. Just follow. Do you understand those words? Powerful. Just follow me. That's what makes a person a real Christian. Do you know why Christians don't end up... I mean, we're supposed to become more and more like Jesus, amen? I like Christianity for one reason. The only reason why I like you, Geraldine... There's several reasons. But the one big reason why is because... I know it's very hard. But the reason why I like Christians, because they're changing. I like to be around with people who are getting some changes done in their life. Amen? Amen. But I tell you what, more and more today, people are not ending up like Jesus in their lives. Because they won't go all the way for the Lord. Not just through the easy times, but through the struggles and the obstacles. You know, Jesus didn't call his disciples, "Now stand back there. I'm going to go do this. You just stay as far back as possible. Stay out of harm's way." No, he says, "Follow me." How close do you want to be to the Lord? I'll tell you this. As close as you get to the Lord, and Bill, you know this. When you get right with God, and when you do, when you get right with God and you get things going for God and you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're soul winning, guess what happens? It gets hot. It gets tougher and tougher, doesn't it? Because you're going against the flow. Are you willing to go, is the question. Are you willing to take up your cross, deny yourself? Yourself says, give up, back off, don't even try anymore. Deny yourself, hold your nose, and go another step. Because that's the only way to live. Don't be ashamed of living all out for only God. He's the only person who ever loved you and blesses you. Do you know that? I never was blessed one second by the devil. I was deceived. Amen. We had a skit. Come up here, Joshua, a little better. We had a skit, and I don't have anything to do it with. Come here, quick. We had a skit at youth camp a couple years back, and there was this rope on the ground. This is my son. All right, Joshua's here. Joshua wants to serve the Lord. Let me have your Bible here for a second. All right? Joshua's got his Bible. All right? You love your Bible?
Yeah.
I don't know how to spell that, but yeah. All right, now. And the skit was, he's faithful to church. You're reading your Bible? Praying?
Yeah.
Being a witness out on Saturday, sometimes going door knocking, scared to death, telling people they need to get saved, come to church. Woo! Then comes a pretty girl. "Hi, Josh." "What you been doing lately? Haven't seen you around." You know, Joshua carefully phrases it, "Well, I've been busy." "Really? You know, Friday nights, I hear you're not around, but if you want, we're having a get-together over at such and such house, and I'd like to see you there." Now, all the time she has twirled around him and gotten his eyes off the Lord, she's been wrapping him up. She says, "See you Friday." Then comes a friend. "Hey, Josh, man, I haven't seen you around. You know, you're 14 now. You know, you need to try your first cigarette. Come on, they're fun. Come on, man. You got to get into living." And as they start tantalizing and putting the pressure on, what are they doing? They're wrapping him tighter. And at the end of all of his friends coming up, he can't even reach his Bible. He's totally, totally bound by the devil. Devil never blesses you one second of your life. He lures you and lures you into a snare, into a trap. Thank you, Josh. You can through. Yeah, boy, that's convicting, isn't it, man? Amen. It is. You know, there is, don't be ashamed of living all out for the only God and the only person named Jesus who ever fully loved you and blesses you. Live full throttle. Every one of us that have stick cars have a speedometer, but we have a throttle there where it shows RPM. It's kind of neat to hear that thing rev up, isn't it? Amen? Even Celine's. Now, there are very few roads you can open up full throttle, but there is a life you can open up full throttle. And I challenge you, that's what Jesus is saying when he says, "Follow me." He says, "Follow me to the limit." How far can you go? When you were unsaved, you were a teenager, all the friends were, how far will you go? How many beers will you drink? How many times will you smoke? How much stuff can you do that's wrong and evil? How far will you go? Now that I'm saved, I'm going to go the opposite direction, and I'm going to go farther than I ever did for the devil. Amen. Live full throttle for God. The shame of the cross Don't be embarrassed. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 12? Despising the shame. Jesus, He despised the shame. You know what that means? He held His nose. Anytime somebody tried to embarrass Him, He rejected the embarrassment. Didn't let it stick on Him. Amen. Amen. Last point. Two more points real quick. I'm through. The value of the cross. Still there in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall what? They're going to lose it. And whosoever will lose his life, and that's total loss. That's a total loss. How many have been in an accident where somebody smashed into your car, or you smashed into their car, and it was a total? You had to walk away from it, and insurance wrote it off as a total. When you get saved, you know what God asks you to do? Write your life off. Abandon it. Total loss. You know, Paul says it there in Philippians. He says, everything that I counted of value before, I count but dung. Do I have to tell you what dung means? Do I have to put that in the vernacular? I know we live in the city, folks. But country folks know what dung is. Amen? It's warm when it's fresh. In America, they have these people called Amish. And they don't believe in using electricity and lights and things. But they drive in horse and buggies. And there's a bumper sticker on the back of one of them that says, this is an eco car. Says it runs on oats and water, but be careful of the exhaust. Mind the exhaust. I like that. The value of the cross. You know what the cross does? It strips away me. It just strips me down and leaves Jesus Christ alone. You'll never be close to God until you're emotionally close to the Lord. I believe this, not intellectually. I believe in knowing all the Bible truths that there are. But the Bible truths don't affect your emotions and your joys and your griefs and your happiness and your sorrows. If you don't run the full gamut because of Jesus, if you only know emotion because of troubles or because of blessings and you don't know it because of the closeness of Christ, you haven't experienced Christianity then yet. There's such a range of emotion that He wants you to have. And it comes where He strips you away and what's left is Him. And He's awesome. There are three groups that value the cross. And this is amazing. There are three people that value the cross. The first one is God. Amen? This was not a mistake when His Son was dying on the cross. You understand that? It says there in Isaiah 53, God was pleased at the offering of His Son. God. Thirdly, the sinner. Every sinner values that cross and excited about that cross because there the judgment for their sin died. You know, if you really would admit, number one, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you'd admit, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, you would love the cross. Because you'd come to realize He took the penalty that I deserve. And it would be a precious, precious event in your life. Amen? The sinner appreciates the cross. But there's a third person that appreciates the cross, and that's the saint. Because it's because of that cross I live. I had to die 26 years ago. I had to, and I'm glad for humiliation. I had to humble myself and tell somebody, I don't want to go to hell. I know I'm lost. And you show me over and over and over that I'm never going to get to heaven without Jesus Christ, and I'm ready for Him. Good. At that moment, when I cried out, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The moment I cried out, life began. We preach Christ crucified to the it's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us which are saved, what is it? It's the power of life. It's the power of God unto salvation. The saint loves the cross. Loves the cross. We don't have crosses in our homes. We don't have Christians wear crosses. I don't know if it's right or wrong. I don't know. It's kind of weird how things become jewels and thing icons in our life. But I do love the cross. Amen. Do you? I love the cross. Saints found life on the cross. You know, some people talk about, well, this is my cross to bear. We're not talking about problems. Christ is referring to gladly carrying three things in our relationship with Him. First of all, the shame of it. Gladly being made fun of. Somebody on your street said, "Well, there goes Catherine. She's going to that religious group. Look at her go." You know what that is? That's the cross. Are you willing to take the shame, the embarrassment that people will put on you? If you're going to value that cross, you will value the shame of it. Real Christians make the world upset. Amen. And the world will make fun of us to hurt you back. Third, the message of the cross. You know, it's His cross, isn't it? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, we're almost through. 2 Corinthians, not first, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Powerful verses. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. You need to put a star by these two verses. Put a box around both of them. They are amazing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. "For the love of Christ, it constraineth us." Now, constraineth means what? It can hold us, or it confines us to one viewpoint. That's what it means to constrain. It means it narrows my focus. To constrain means it doesn't let me look on any other thing. It makes me see one truth. What does it see? "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus charge that if one died for all, then how many are dead?" Amen. All of us are in a mess. "And that He died for all, that they which live now," those are the born again people, "they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." You know what? We need to we need to carry the message of the cross. That all are spiritually dead. I love Ephesians 2. It says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead." I love that "were." Amen. I like being in the future tense instead of always in the past. "You who were dead, now hath He made alive." That Christ had to die for you. That you must repent. You know, there's three things you got to come to. One is you got to come to the knowledge of the truth. That you're lost and that Jesus died for you. And your only way to get to heaven is by calling out to Him and asking Him, begging Him to have mercy on your soul. And He will. Second thing you got to come to is repentance. Where you come totally repentant, saying, "Lord, I give up trying to be good enough." Third, then you come to Christ. And with that, you don't even have to pray a fancy prayer. Just, "God save me." That'll work. You got to come to that place. The message of it. And then you come to the victory. I mean, you've got to carry the victory of the cross. I tell you what, John, do you ever just get this burden that when we come to church on a Sunday, that you're just looking around saying, where's the explosion of joy? Because it ought to be true. I don't mean that you just won 3 billion euro lottery. But that there is something that ought to be affecting us where I'm on the winning side. Amen? Liverpool played yesterday. Anybody else of importance played yesterday in sports and won?
Manchester United.
Man United. Did they win or lose?
They won.
Go ahead. Okay. They won. Sometimes court play, especially against tip, and they win. You know, it's just wonderful starting around going, "Yeah, court, yeah, Liverpool, yeah. And you did nothing. You know? You just sat in front of the TV and screamed. But you're going, "Yeah, woo, yeah, woo, yeah." You go downtown on a night after Cork has won the All-Ireland Cup and everything, and 60,000 people screaming, "They did nothing!" But they're excited, amen? You know what they're enjoying? The victory! How come we're not? Do you understand? There's something about it. If you will live the cross, it'll show. Woo! I'm on the victory side. I've won. I just haven't collected my returns yet. I will one day. But I've got enough to keep me joyful for the rest of my life. You understand? The value of the cross. Last point. The perfection of the cross. Verse 27. He does not imply that He's coming back to die again and again and again at the time of a little bell ringing. Verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man, after His cross, shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works." There's something perfect about the cross. I just want to point out, and we'll be through. It was a once-off, finished, completed act. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at three scriptures real quick and we're through. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Notice how many times a key word shows up in your Bible here. I hope you start to see what the word is. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. "For in that He died," speaking of Jesus, "He died unto sin," once, underline that word, "but then He liveth, He now liveth unto God." Once He died unto sin, now He's alive unto God forevermore. Look at another scripture. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. To the right, Hebrews chapter 9. Almost through. Warm day. Aren't you glad for a bit of summer? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It's our memory verse, but it's still good. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having already now obtained eternal redemption for us." Jump down to verse 26. Let's start at verse 25. God bless you. "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He," Jesus, "often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to Him shall He appear the second time, this time without" what? "Without sin unto salvation." The next time Jesus appears, it will be in glory. It will be glorious, not in darkness. When He came the first time, it was nighttime, wasn't it? Only angels and shepherds rejoiced. Second time He comes, every eye will see Him. The next time Jesus appears, He will be alive. He won't be dead. He won't be dying. He's not going to have the blood dripping down. He'll have scars. They're finished. Amen? Third thing, the next time Jesus appears, He's going to be reigning. When He comes, He will come to take over and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We worship a pretty awesome Savior, don't we? Amen? Pretty awesome. Let me tell you a story about... In America, there's a tree called a redwood tree. It's massive. They can grow for thousands of years and they can go hundreds of feet high. And tourists in California will stand in awe, in admiration of just a single redwood tree. But something unusual happens when this giant of a tree dies or it gets cut down. For years, sightseers in a place called Muir's Woods near San Francisco were shown a stump of a massive tree that was a sapling when King Solomon was reigning 3,000 years ago. From that dead stump of that old tree, a bunch of young redwoods were now growing. And only does the redwood tree do this where it cannot reproduce until it's dead. There are no saplings. There's nothing until that massive tree dies and comes down. At the death of... it is peculiar to the red tree that it does not produce any young trees until it dies. At the death of just one, a number of smaller redwood trees spring up all around it, getting their start and their nourishment from that dead stump. What a reminder it is of the cross. And Jesus had to die so that our life, lots of us, could spring forth. Amen? So when I'm taking up my cross, it's not something new, but something very old and very embarrassing to the world, but it was for me to die on. Because when I read how Jesus died, it was finished, it was time for me to surrender my life and say, "It's a write-off, Lord. I need a new life." Do you understand? And here's the point for the Christian. Stay living the new life. Start enjoying the new life. Quit trying to get in the old car. That's a write-off. Amen? Amen? Think about it. Are you still riding the old car that somebody smashed into and that you smashed several dozen times? and you're still trying to get around in that old life, the old way of thinking, the old way of feeling, and you're just hobbling along, wouldn't it be nice to trade it in for a new car? Jesus gave you a whole new life, a whole new way of thinking through the cross. Application. Do you understand the seriousness of the cross now? Do you still struggle with the confusion? So I just don't understand. I hope that's not true. I hope you do understand. It had to be that serious. First, to show how evil we are. It was us that put him on that cross. It was us that nailed him to that cross. It was our sins, our attitudes, and if he were alive today, he'd still be crucified. Do you understand? We are that kind of a person. Do you understand just how confusing the cross is? Aren't you glad for some simplicity of the preaching of the Word of God? Are you embarrassed by the shame of the cross? Does coming to church embarrass you? Do you sort of hide your Bible, you know? Make sure nobody knows that you're going to a church that preaches the Bible. People will go to these massive architectural monstrosities called cathedrals and churches. And they'll go in and they'll get lost in the crowd. It's a lot harder. Remember when we were in Blarney? It's a lot harder when there's only 15 or 20 of us. And the world is passing by going, who's going in there? Do you understand? Even doesn't matter how big we get, people will always look at you through the one eye. Are you still embarrassed by the shame of the cross? Does the cross have any value to you now? Does that event... I'm not asking everybody, we have crosses on sale today over here, $9.99 for the first 10, you know. No, this is not for you to go and grab your cross. This is for you to thank God for the cross. For you every morning to realize, I need to take up my cross. Christ's cross was for your sin. Your cross is for Him. When you live for Him, it's like dying sometimes. It's like totally being embarrassed and humiliated, but you're doing it because you love Him. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do whatever He leads you to do? Does the cross have that kind of value to you by now? And will you believe in the perfection of the cross? Don't you dare go out of here and say, boy, I've got to go and have Jesus die for me again. Don't you dare think that you've got to have some ceremony that brings forth the Eucharist and transforms wine into blood and bread into body and think that you need that all over again. You need a one-time event and a story. The cross. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray the Holy Spirit has had free course in these moments. But my fear, really, is that somebody's still struggling. Probably just with belief, just unbelief. Can't believe it's that simple. Somebody may not believe that God would even accept them because they've gone so far away. That cross proves us He'll take anybody. That cross proves that there is no sin that He did not die for and that He cannot redeem eternally. That cross proves that there is a different life to be lived once we're willing to follow. Christianity is not my goodness. Christianity is Christ in me and me following Him. In the simple and in the complex, the good times and the bad. Come what may. Let it come. Lord, it's all Your plan anyway. Mature us today. Bless us. Somebody's in this room may be trusting in their scribes, their Pharisees, their high priests, their elders. They're trusting in their religion. They don't realize religion is a dead-end street. We need Jesus. And we need Him. We need Him like we need to breathe. He is the only hope for a changed life and for a saved life. Father, bless Your word to every heart. Don't let us go out of here with the same view of the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal 310, I think it is.